Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 20. Those of you who didn't hear me this morning, particularly, I want to apologize for my throat. I had a high school teacher that taught a speech, and she told us, you should never do anything to detract from the message. Remember, you're the messenger and not the message, so don't do anything to detract from the message. But I don't have a lot of control over this throat, so if I have to cough, you'll understand. One other thing I might say, and maybe I've said this to some of you before, but a grandmother was teaching her granddaughter, 7 or 8 years old, about the wonder of God's creation, how that God had created all these wonderful things that we have. And when she got finished, the little girl said, yes, Grandma, and he did it all with his left hand. Well, this grandmother never heard such a thing. So what do you mean he did it all with his left hand? She says, well, the Bible says he was sitting, that the Lord Jesus was sitting on his right hand. So he would have had to do it with his left hand. Well, you know, the interesting thing about that is that she was taking the Word of God literally. She was believing what God says. And that's what we all need to do. We need to believe what God says. God says it, and it should be so as far as we're concerned. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. It's a well-known passage. And those of you here this morning, remember that we mentioned we would be speaking today on four times when somebody supposed, in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, in this case a parable like linked to him, and they were wrong in what they had supposed. They had supposed wrong. Remember this morning we read to you from Luke chapter 2, and we pointed out the time when the Lord Jesus, as a child, 12 years old, was left behind in Jerusalem. And you remember we reminded you that the Lord's parents supposed he was with them. They were on their way home. And they went a whole day before they realized he was not with them. And then it took them 3 days to find him again. And then you remember the second one we mentioned was when the Lord took the disciples into the boat, or got them to go into the boat. He went up in the mountain to pray for them. And we mentioned that's a beautiful picture of how it is today. The Lord's in heaven praying, interceding for us. And down here, we're going through the trials on the sea as the disciples were. And you remember the Lord came walking to them on the water. And they supposed that he was a spirit. They didn't realize who he was, but they supposed, it says, that he was a spirit. Now, the Lord in our story today, of course, is meant to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I receive blessings now, and we're going to receive rewards then. He's the one. God's Son, Christ, as I understand the Scripture, is the one who pays. You and I are his servants. Each of us that have put our trust in Christ as our personal Savior are, in a very real way, his servants. Because he bought us. He paid for us. He paid the price at Calvary's cross, and as a result of that, you and I belong to him. He has a right to demand of us, but he does not demand of us. He gives opportunities so that someday he can bless us and reward us. But he does it because he loves us. But I'm sure as you read this story casually, you would agree with these men who started out on the first hour in the morning, when they said, we've been working 12 hours, and these that you hired at 11, in the 11th hour, work 1 hour. And you're paying them the same thing. That certainly seems unfair, doesn't it? It certainly seems unfair that you would do that type of thing. But the Lord would have us learn a deeper truth from this parable. It's missed by the casual observer. I want you to remember that in the parable, here's what it says. It says that he agreed in verse 2 with the laborers for a penny a day, and he sent them into his vineyard. He made a contract with them. He said, I'll pay you a penny a day if you'll do this work. And they agreed to the contract. And they went out. And the Lord was absolutely fair because he paid them the penny that he agreed to. Isn't that so? He paid exactly what he had agreed to pay. They went with an agreement. And that was a going wage for the day, as I understand it. And that pictures beautifully those who seek to live under law. They say to God, if I keep the first commandment, you owe me this. If I keep the second commandment, you owe me this. If I do this, you owe me this. They're making a contract with God. But I want you to notice all the other workers went out without an agreement. Every other one went out because they decided to go out. He said to them in the fourth verse, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will pay thee. It's plain to see that the rest of them trusted in the fairness, in the honesty of the one that they went out to serve. And you and I, we need to remember that Christ makes us promises in the Word of God. And we can trust those promises. We can go out and say, trusting what God says. Faith is so important to the follower of Christ. It's so important because it puts us in touch with the unseen. It puts us in touch with the divine. It puts us in touch with the invisible. It keeps our eyes focused on what is going to be. Keeps our eyes on eternity rather than the things of life. You see, you don't need much faith generally in the things of life in the sense of spiritual faith. Oh, you need to have some faith in your car. Most of us do. We get in the car just in time to get to work, so we have faith in the car that's going to get us there. But most people really do not have faith in God. And many believers don't have faith in God as they should have. Well, people say, one man told me, he said, well, I have faith in God. I said, do you believe that God sent his son to die on the cross? He said, of course. I said, do you believe that he was born at Bethlehem and he really was God's son? Yes, I do. Do you believe that he rose again after he died on the cross? Yes. Do you believe he's seated in the Father's right hand in glory? Yes. Are you going to heaven? I don't know. Well, he didn't believe God, did he? Because God says you have to accept the fact you're a sinner and accept Christ as your Savior, and you know you're going to heaven. I don't have to have doubts about that.
If you're here outside of Christ and you want to know that you're going to heaven, just take God's word for it. That's what he said. God can't lie. If God says it'll be so, then it's so. And the thing is that they went out in absolute faith on him. All the later workers all went. While the first one was still working, these were all coming, and they were all doing it by faith. And they were doing it because they trusted in God. And I can tell you that trusting in God by faith brings the richest blessing spiritually that you can possibly have. It's when we don't trust God. You know, all of us are willing to trust God for the things we can't do anything about. Anyway, out of our power, out of our ability. But we're seldom willing to really trust God about everything. In other words, whatever happens, to say, this was according to the will of God. This was God's will for me. I was telling my brother this afternoon that sometimes when I am trying to see God's will in something, I do what Gideon did. I put out a little fleet. And sometimes the fleet, the answer to it, has to come in the mail. And sometimes I only ask God the day before I want the answer. And I was sharing that with somebody, and they said, well, I don't know where you live, but it takes us at least 3 or 4 days to get the mail locally. And that's the way it is in my place. See, but God knew I was going to ask before the foundation of the world, so he has no problem. If he wants me to have it, he already ordained it before the foundation of the world that my answer would be there. That's what I mean by trust in God. You and I can trust God, absolutely. Nothing is out of his power. And he loves you. As we reminded you this morning, the Son says that the Father loves you in John 16:27. Because you've loved me, the Father himself loves you. He said, I don't need to ask the Father to give you anything because the Father himself loves you because you've loved me. I'm sure that if you have lived as long as I have, and I'm sure many of you have been in business as long as I have or longer, and you find out that today there's not very many people that you can trust in. It's a very hard thing to put trust in people today. The unions and the employers insist on a written contract, and they want a short contract because they do not trust each other. And often, still, they break the contract even though the details are taken again and again to court. In the Old Testament, God made an agreement with his earthly people, and he called it the law. And they agreed to keep his rules and to fulfill many promises. Those promises were small in comparison to the promises God made to us. If they kept the rules, he would keep the promises. But they broke the rules. They didn't get all the blessings. They were certainly blessed by God, but they didn't get all the blessings because they didn't keep the rules. They didn't do what they had promised God to do. And you and I that trust in God know that God keeps his promises. The problem is we have to be prepared to ask according to his promises. Many times in life, and we shared this afternoon too, we're disappointed in the things that happen in our life. We say, well, God didn't do this or God didn't do that. Because God didn't make promises about that. I was telling about my father years ago. A woman said to my father, or a man said to my father, God didn't answer my prayer. Said I prayed with total faith concerning my wife that she might not die, and she died. And my father said, no, you didn't pray in total faith. He said, yes, I did. My father said, no, you did not pray in total faith. He said, what do you know about my prayer? He said, I know what the Bible says. Faith comes by the Word of God. Nowhere in the Word of God do you find any statement that indicates that God's going to heal you because you pray for it or anyone else. That is not a promise of God. Now, if you talk about salvation, if you're here and you've never put your trust in Christ and you want to be saved, God promised. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. God says, I'll save everybody that comes. But he doesn't say he'll heal us all. He doesn't say he'll give us all good jobs. He doesn't say he'll give us all nice cars and new houses or any of those things. What he does say is, I'll take care of your need as you go through this life. And so you and I, we trust in these things. But the Old Testament saints, they could not keep the contract. And so he broke his agreement with them in a very real way, because his side of the contract was the only side that was kept. And as a result of that, we know that law failed. Law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The scripture says the wages of sin is death. Man dies as a result of his sin. But Christ says that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man tries to work out his own salvation. He's like these laborers in today's story, who hired for the penny a day. They were paid what they'd agreed to. They were trying to get blessing from their master, and the master hired them, and he paid them exactly what he said he was going to do. And the thing is that you and I, who preach the gospel, have to remind people constantly that God is going to do exactly what he said he would do. If you will receive his blessing by faith, you'll be blessed, whether it's after you're saved or before you're saved. If you receive it by faith, you'll be blessed. And if not, if you choose not to receive it by faith, then you'll be like those who work for 12 hours per penny. You'll get exactly what God promised you you would get. So that's what we see illustrated in the story. These later laborers were willing to leave their pay to the kindness and fairness of the employer. And as a result of that, they got far more than they expected. And I believe it's the same with you and I. Not only does the Lord save our soul, but the Lord also employs us in his service. You and I are used in his service. It's an honor and a joy to serve him. Perhaps you've heard when little Wilhelmina was crowned Queen of Holland, she was just a little girl, and she saw the thousands of people out in the courtyard cheering, and she said to her mother, Mama, do all these people belong to me? And her mother said, No, my dear. You belong to all these people. Well, that's really the position of the saint of God in this world. We belong to the people. You see, God says to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that? How do you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? What's going to heaven? The rockets aren't going. The airplanes aren't going. The trains aren't going. What's going to heaven? My Bible says only one thing going to heaven, that's people. You want to lay up treasures in heaven? Be kind to people, for God's sake. You and I have the privilege of serving folk here in this world for the sake of God. That's what's going to be rewarded in eternity. What did I do with the opportunities God gave me to be a blessing to those round about? And when we serve him gladly and freely without looking for any reward, we'll find that in eternity, God's going to make all of that right. He's going to make it right for us there. Everything we do here for people, the Lord said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. And then our story teaches that the length of service, although important in this life for rewards, is not important in this parable as far as we can tell. It has nothing to do with a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, the thing is that God is going to reward in that day according to faithfulness. If you were saved 1 month before you died and were faithful in any opportunities given you, you're going to get great reward in heaven. You could have lived your whole life faithful to the Lord. You're going to get a great reward in heaven. But it is necessary that you've lived your whole life to get a great reward in heaven. God is going to reward according to faithfulness, according to the opportunity that you were given. The man that started work at the 11th hour could only do what he could do in an hour. He couldn't do what the other one did in 12 hours, even if he wanted to. He could only do what he wanted, could do in an hour. But the Lord in our story blessed him according to what he had done. And he gave him the same as all of the others were given. And you and I need to remember that the love of Christ takes into consideration the heart and the desire of the heart and the faithfulness of the life that's yielded to him. Remember this. The Lord could do this work for us. The Lord really doesn't need you or I to serve him here in this world. He could send angels. He could send men to preach from heaven, from the platform, to do visiting, to do it all. But God has turned the work over to us. We're what the world sees of Christ. And the purpose is that someday he'll be able to reward us for all these things. These first laborers supposed, and they murmured and complained. You see, they'd been working for pay, not out of love. They had no faith in the Lord and were not thinking of pleasing him. They were thinking only of their own interest. And today, much of the religious service is done in just such a way, without knowing or really loving Christ. Much of the service is done that the person standing on the platform is elevating himself in the eyes of the people instead of elevating the one who loved him and gave himself for him. The Lord said in speaking of such servants in another place, they have their reward. Our parable, I would suggest, is meant to tell the story that it pays to trust Christ. It pays to serve Christ. And it pays, especially, to love Christ. Now over in John chapter 20, we'll look at the last of these four supposes. John chapter 20. We're going to read from the 11th verse. But Mary stood at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And seeth two angels in white, sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So this is the fourth supposed, and it says that Mary supposed him to be the gardener. Mary stood at the empty tomb, and she wept because the Lord was not there. How often our tears are foolish tears. How often? For instance, it said in Easter messages that she should have wept if he was there. She went to the tomb, and he had told them that he was going to rise again. Mary that poured out the alabaster box of ointment on the Lord's and wiped his feet with her hair, she wasn't at the tomb. Because the Lord had said he was going to rise again, and she prepared his body for the burial. And he did rise again. But this Mary, she went, and as she was at the grave, she wept. Because the Lord was not there. If Christ had not risen, it would have been the greatest tragedy of time and eternity. The empty tomb is the very glory of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, they're so often tied together, the death and the resurrection. He must die, but he must rise again as well. If she and the other disciples had only believed the Lord, she would have been less troubled. The Lord told them on a number of occasions that he must die and rise again the third day. First of all, in the Mount of Transfiguration, but he told them on other occasions as well. And often our tears and sorrows are the fruit of our own unbelief. True faith in God and His Word always brings a sense of assurance. It brings a peace and a joy. Unbelief is the root of sorrow and tears for the believer. Let's learn at least three lessons from Mary at the tomb. First of all, she wanted His body. She wanted a dead Christ. She was looking for His body. She loved Him. And she wanted to show her love for Him by keeping His body, by caring for His body. She, of course, had forgotten that a dead Christ could not love her in return. I probably have told you that the day when we had the funeral for my mother, my father leaned over just before they closed it. Everybody had gone out except the family. Leaned over and kissed my mother on the lips. And he said, "I know you're not there, but I just want to kiss you one more time." You can do anything you want to a dead body. A dead body cannot return anything back to you. Mary had forgotten that. She was so occupied with her love for Christ that Christ's love for her was forgotten. And that can happen to us. Read your hymns. So many of your hymns, we talk about our love to Him. P.P. Bliss wrote a hymn, "I am so glad that our Father in Heaven tells of the love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me." It's so much more important that we realize His love to us rather than our love to Him. Mary, of course, thought of His love to her, but that was a past love, and for the moment at least, Mary seemed willing to live in the past. Not the Apostle Paul. You know what he said, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He says, forget the good. Forget the bad of the past. Think only of the present and the future with the One who loved you and gave Himself for you. How thankful we are that Mary found out and that we know that He's not a dead Savior, but a living Savior. He Himself said, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." He not only died to save our souls, but He lives triumphantly to care for us throughout the endless ages of eternity, to show His grace to us day by day. He's a living, ever-present Savior and Lord. You and I live in that wonderful day when there's a man seated on the throne in glory and there's a God living in every individual believer. Now, the second lesson that we learn from Mary is that her heart was wholly engaged with her Lord. There was no doubt about her love for Him. Like Paul, she had tunnel vision. Paul had tunnel vision. The moment Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, he never took his eyes off the Lord. He loved the Lord supremely. When she spoke to the Lord, thinking He was a gardener, she never once mentioned the name of Jesus. She simply said Him three times. She knew, or thought she knew, that they would know who she was talking about. It was only one Him as far as she was concerned. And that was the Lord Jesus. And that's the way it should be in your life and mine. There should only be one Him as far as we're concerned. She said, "Give Him to me and I'll take Him away." She had no idea how she would do such a thing, but she said, "I will do that." Only Christ could satisfy her. She offered to take the body. How blessed then when she found out she didn't have a dead Christ, but she had a living Christ. She didn't have to carry Him away. Christ was there in all His power to be a blessing to her, to supply strength to her. It's wonderfully true that you and I can live for Him, but it's more blessed still to know that He lives for us. Many times in life we say, "I'm going to give my life to live for Christ." But you know what Christ says? "Let me live my life through you." That's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Mary felt that only Christ could satisfy, but she found out that it's wonderfully true that Christ loved her, and being alive, he was much more in a position to be the kind of Lord she wanted. And finally, Mary supposed that Jesus was the gardener. She's not the only one who's made that mistake. Millions of souls since have imagined that the Lord Jesus Christ was a gardener, or is a gardener. Many people believe that the Lord Jesus came into this world to make this world a better place in which to live. That's what a gardener does. He makes this world a better place, at least his house or his yard or his responsibility, whether it's a park. And many people believe that the Lord Jesus came into this world to make this place a better place in which to live. But the Bible declares that in a future day, the Lord is going to come in this world, and he's going to root all the sin and everything out of this world. And that day, I guess in a sense, he will be a gardener, destroying all that which is cursed, been cursed by him since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. He's not the gardener for this present world, though. He's a Savior, seated in glory. He's preparing the glorious heavenly paradise for you and I. You thought of that when he says in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I shall come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It took 120 years to build the ark. It took 7 years to build the temple. It took 7 days to build to create the world. And the Lord has had 1,998 plus years, 97 plus, I should say, almost 1,998 years to build that place for you and I. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? He's been occupied with preparing a place for you and I, the bride, throughout the endless ages, past, and someday. And it could be soon we're going to hear the shout and we're going to be called out of this world. And the sorrow and the trials and the cares of this way will seem as nothing when we stand in the presence of the one who loves us. Mary, first of all, was grieved, but then she was pleased as she said, Master, Rabboni. And how unfortunate in the day in which we live that many still think what Mary thought, that Christ came to make this a better place in which to live. But my Bible says he came to take out of this world a bride. He came into this world to die that you and I might be blessed eternally. He didn't come to make us better morally. We're told that he makes us new. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. I had to have an alternator a while back, and they put in a rebuilt alternator. They said, that's just as good as the new. I have good mechanics, and they said, that's just as good as the new. And I've had good luck with it. But the point is, God doesn't rebuild anything. Men rebuild a lot of things. God rebuilds nothing. He makes us new. You and I are new creations in Christ Jesus. And there are preachers today who are preaching a social gospel, trying to make this world better morally. I watched a man last night on the TV for just a little bit. He was telling us all the things we can do. He's a minister on the Christian station. All the things we can do to make this world better. He mentioned the Lord, but he never mentioned once that the Lord did not put us in this world to make this world better. He put us in this world that we might know Christ. And when we know Christ, we have everything for time and for eternity. That's where the joys are. That's where the blessings are. That's where the satisfaction is. And God rose from the dead here in the garden that you and I might live eternally. We're never going to go through destruction or divine judgment, because it was all borne by him on Calvary's cross. So our relation with him is to seek not to suppose, but to know. John said, you can know. And not only that, you can know that you know. And that's a blessing. May God bless you these thoughts. May you and I rest. Let's not suppose or assume or these things. Let's take God at His word and make it work in our life. If you're here outside of Christ, salvation is free. It doesn't require anything of you. And when you're saved, God has promised to meet your needs. Maybe not make you rich. Maybe not give you great things here in this world, but He'll meet every need. That's a promise, and He keeps it. We pray that God may help you to see the value of a personal knowledge of Christ as your Savior. Our God and Father, we thank Thee as we come to a conclusion of this four thoughts, I suppose, and we know, our God and Father, that many times we rest in what we think instead of what Thou dost say. And we ask that Thou would enable us to realize the value of Thy spoken word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We thank Thee, our God and Father, that Thou hast saved us, that Thou wilt keep us and will one day deliver us into Thy presence in glory. We thank Thee, our God and Father, not on our word, but on the work of Thy Son and our Savior. Now we ask that each of us in this room, that Thou would bless every family represented. We pray, our God and Father, would meet the needs of each heart, whatever they may be. And we pray particularly, our God and Father, Thou would enable us to make wise decisions concerning our position, whether saved or unsaved. We ask now that Thou would part us with Thy blessing and give us traveling mercies on the way home. Give us a good night of rest and bless us tomorrow if Thy Son be not come. We ask it in His name. Amen.